Well, hey, again, just want to welcome you, especially again, if you are visiting with us today, if you're a guest with us, man, our true desire is that you would experience God's love today, and then that would compel you to take a next step in your faith wherever you are at. And we are in week four, as I said, in our series, and I encourage you, you're gonna see some QR codes on the screen, just a way to for you to ask questions during the message. We'll talk about more about that in a minute. But we're gonna be in a number of different scriptures today, all right? So we're gonna read here in a minute from Matthew chapter 22 and from Psalm 86, and then we're gonna spend some time in the book called Numbers, all right, towards the front of your Bible, in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. We're gonna hit Joshua. We're gonna be all over the place today. You good? Everybody's like, ready to go? Feeling good today? Okay, well, here we go. Let's read from the scripture. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, and then we'll hit Psalm 86. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And from Psalm 86, verses 11 through 13. "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead." God, we thank you for your word. Spirit, would you speak what is true to each one of our hearts today? We just believe, God, that you want to do a work, and so we offer ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, I want to ask you a deep philosophical question this morning, okay, as we get started. And I want you to kind of hold it as we work through the message today. All right, so here is the deep philosophical, it's not a joke, it's a deep philosophical question. Ready? Why are you here? Not like here in this room, though, like that would be interesting to find out, right? I might rephrase that and say, why do you exist? Why are you here? And then maybe connected to that is, what is worth giving your life for? What's worth giving your life to? And I want you just to kind of sit with those questions as we work through the message today, because I think that God's word has a little bit to say about this and a little bit to say about why we value the things that we value. So we started this series a few weeks ago, and we're looking at our church values, these five principles that guide our behavior and that keep us together on mission. It's our mission that gives us direction. It tells us why we exist, and we say that here by this: connecting people to Jesus and your life's purpose. We believe those two things are inextricably connected, right? That your life's purpose is fully discovered only when you know Jesus, right? So we want you to be connected to, did I say connecting people? Yeah, to Jesus and their life's purpose. And our values inform how we go about this, how we do this, how we stay together on mission. Our values shape our culture and guide our behavior and help us stay connected to our history and really how we have gone about living out this mission for 86 years. Our church is 86 years old, was founded in 1939, and our values have really been a part of who we are since day one, and they're going to guide how we go about connecting people to Jesus and their life's purpose. And so over the last couple weeks, we've talked about growth. We've said that healthy things grow. That's how we define that. And personal connection. We've said that everything changes when it's someone you know. Last week, we talked about generosity and that as a church, we go out of our way to give ourselves away. And if you missed any of those, you can catch them on YouTube. You can catch them on Spotify. You can listen to the whole sermon back. I also talked about our follow-up podcast. So that little QR code you see on the screen is a way that you can maybe ask questions during the sermon, or you can also write it down on a Connect card. And Pastor Crystal and I do a little podcast on Tuesdays trying to respond to some of those questions. And so, like today, we're going to be looking at wholeheartedness. And I'm going to talk about it kind of from a high level. And you may have questions about specifics. The podcast is a great way for you to ask a question, and then we will try to respond to some of those things. And then that drops on Wednesday. So we encourage you, if you haven't hit that, you can get it on Spotify, you can get it on Apple, and you can listen to the sermon on YouTube and in those places as well. So we're looking at this value of wholeheartedness. It's a big word that is pretty squishy to define. It can be a challenge to define what exactly is that. And as I said, we're not going to get into the really the kind of nitty gritty of that today. We're going to try to fly high. You know, sometimes when you're trying to define something, it's a little bit easier to look at the negative aspect of it than it is the full positive aspect of it. It helps us get a clearer picture because in this case, we all know what half-heartedness looks like, don't we? All right, if anybody has ever raised, apologies down front here, if anybody has ever raised teenagers, you know what half-heartedness looks like. All right, when the trash goes out and you're like, wait, not all the trash made it to the trash can, all right, or not all the dishes actually made it in the dishwasher or out of the dishwasher, or why does my laundry smell like mildew because it sat in the laundry thing for 3 days, right, soaking wet. We know what half-heartedness looks like. You have a clear picture. Maybe you haven't raised teenagers, but you've been a teenager, everyone in this room, right? So you've lived it, right? And maybe at work, you were asked to do something that you're like, this is just sideways energy. And you were half-hearted, right, in that effort that you were asked to do. I mean, I don't think too highly of me right now, okay? I make my bed every morning. You want to know what I do? I grab the sheet and the cover, I flip it over, and I flip it up, and that's it. Then I walk away. Right? I don't tuck anything in, right? It looks like it was made, but it's a lie, right? Because underneath, it's not made, right? But it makes me feel good about myself. I am half-hearted in my bed making, right? It's fairly easy to get a picture of what half-heartedness looks like. Sometimes we use other words for it, right? If we can get that picture in our minds, then we can begin to get a picture of what wholeheartedness looks like. See, when our church board and our staff worked through clarifying our values several years ago, we saw over and over again a people who were willing to organize their lives around what God was doing through them and through our church. We saw a church that consistently sought to give their best in how they bore witness to the kingdom of God in this city, a people who understood their lives within the context of their faith in Jesus and the Spirit's work in the world. They believed so much in what God was doing right now in the world that they were willing to orient their whole entire life around that reality. They were people who were wholehearted in their faith. That does not mean they got everything right. Wholeheartedness does not mean perfection. I want you to hear that today, right? It does not mean perfection, but they were people who believed, right? And this is how we have defined it for us, that the wholeheartedness is the work of God in the world is worth giving your life to. And when we say that, this is core belief that we believe that the work of God in the world is worth giving your life to. And we're going to orient our personal and our corporate, our church body life around that reality. And we find this all over the scripture. And today we're going to look at one of my favorite stories in the scripture here in just a minute in the book of Numbers. And so if you haven't found it yet, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, right? So you'll find it over there and I'll give you time to get there. But I asked you a minute ago this deep philosophical question. Why are you here? And I don't know how you might answer that question today or what would be worth giving your life for. And I don't know what kind of philosophical background you have in relation to that question, but here's what I want you to know today as we get into the scriptures, that there is a work. There's a work that God wants to do in and through your life. Every person in this room, there is a work that God wants to do in and through your life. There's a work that you were created in the image of God. Right, made to be in relationship with your creator. We say you were created on purpose for a purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says, you are God's masterpiece. You have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. There is a work that God wants to do in you and through you right where you are. It's not a when question. It's not a someday question. There is a work that God wants to do in you. You are a work that you were made for, right? Something worth giving your life to. A work that God wants to do in you and through you at your workplace. Just think about your workplace for a minute. Believe it or not, there is a work that God wants to do through you in your workplace. Maybe it's your school. Maybe it's Crescent Valley High School or Corvallis High School. There is a work that God wants to do in you, through you, in your school. There is a work that God wants to do in you and through you in your family. As messed up as it is, you're like, there is no way God's doing a work here, right? The work is too big. There is a work that God wants to do in you and through you right where you are. And I can't say it strongly enough. I want you to believe it, even if you don't believe it today. There is a work. There is a work. I'm looking at every single one of you that God wants to do in you and through you right where you're at. He's just hungry to do a work in you and through you right where you are at. And so much of it hangs on what we're going to talk about today. One of my favorite stories of wholeheartedness is from in the scriptures from a story of a guy named Caleb. And I actually named my oldest son after this story. And anybody familiar with Caleb from that? Got a Caleb back here. Very familiar, right? All right, I'm gonna walk you through the story. We're not gonna read the whole thing. I encourage you, and you're gonna do it in your life groups this week, if you're in a life group, Numbers 13 and 14 is kind of the whole story, but I'm gonna give you the highlights. Caleb, he believed so deeply in the work that God was doing in and through him that he was willing to give his life for it. He believed that God could be trusted, check this out, could be trusted even when the odds were not in his favor. Even when he faced severe opposition, even when he faced significant setbacks, the scripture tells us that Caleb had a different spirit, a spirit of wholeheartedness. So Numbers 13 and 14, the context here is Moses and the children of Israel have come out of Egypt, right? So they were 400 years in slavery in Egypt. God raises up Moses. Moses goes back to Egypt, gets them all to come out, right? So this whole horde of people that are making their way up to the land of promise that God promised Abraham, I will give your descendants a new land, right? So they are making their way up from Egypt through the Sinai Peninsula all the way up. And we find them on the border, right? On the border of what is called the promised land or the land of promise. And they get to this border, and Moses singles out 12 spies and says, hey, you 12, I need you to go into the land, go from top to bottom, and I want you to see what it's like. Come back and bring us a report. And one of them was Caleb, you might know. Another one was Joshua, right? And so there were 12 of them that went. So they all go up. Everybody waits. I don't know how long they were waiting, but probably a while because they walked through the whole land, right? And they return with a good report. They're like, it's true. Like the land is amazing. They're bringing back all these grapes, like they're huge grapes, right? And they're like, check out these grapes. Like the land is flowing with milk and honey. And yes, it's everything that God told us it would be, right? And then there's a big but. Don't you hate that in your life? When there's a big but that's present? There's a big but, right? And then they say, it is everything that God wanted, but we can't go in. We can't go in there. The people are too powerful. The cities are too fortified. Guess what? The descendants of Anak live there. So these were the descendants of giants, right? So these powerful people, they all live there. Right? And then Caleb, he speaks up, like all the rest of them are like, no, we can't do this. Right? And Caleb silences the people, Numbers 13:30. Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. I love Caleb. And the other 10 were like, ah, heck no. Like, they will kill us. There is no way. We can't do it. We're like this, they say, we're like grasshoppers to them. They will smash us. Have you ever made an excuse about why you can't do what you know God is asking you to do? Have you ever been there? I have. Like God's asking me to do something, I'm like, heck no, I'm not doing nothing. That makes me uncomfortable. Have you ever made an excuse about why you said, no, thank you, God. I know you're clear, but nope. We're just like they are, right? They're like, no, we can't. We can't do it. See, these half-hearted folks spent the whole evening rallying the community around why it was a bad idea to go into the land that God was giving them. They're like, we should have never left Egypt. Slavery wasn't so bad. Kind of liked it. Taken care of every day. I was comfortable. I was safe. Right? It's not so bad where I'm at. Maybe you've said those words. Maybe not out loud. Maybe you just thought them. You see, half-hearted people, typically, we prefer comfort and security over a wholehearted life. We like what's safe. And the people, they all gather to complain to Moses, right? And this crowd is like, we can't do it. There's no way. We should go back. You guys are idiots. You shouldn't have taken us here. We should have all just died out there. And Moses and Aaron and Caleb and Joshua, they get up in front of the crowd and they rip their clothes. You can picture it, right? They're like, stop. And this signified this breaking of their hearts. This rending of the hearts. We have to do what God, what do you mean we can't, we're not gonna do what God told us to do? And they rip their clothes to symbolize this outrage. We cannot be a half-hearted people. See, the people of God believed in God, but belief wasn't the issue, trust was the issue. They believed in God, they'd seen God work. They just couldn't really actually trust God with their lives. They were half-hearted, and it showed in their obedience and their willingness to obey. And then things get even more intense, if you can believe it. God's presence shows up in their midst, and God's like, oh, I am done. Right, these people, I'm wiping these people out off the face of the earth because of their disobedience. Right, and you know why? Because God won't use half-hearted people. Just let that sink in for a minute. God, over and over in Scripture, God won't use half-hearted people. And God shows up and he's like, I'm done with this. And Moses is like, whoa, 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 whoa. Time out, God, time out. Like, hey, like if you destroy all these people, right, it's just not gonna look good for you. And there's gonna be a bad report. So maybe, can I just pray for these people, right? And Moses prays for the people and God relents. And God says, okay, I'll forgive them, but there's still gonna be consequences. And in fact, nobody who is over 20 years old, nobody who came out of Egypt is gonna get to go into the promised land except for Caleb and Joshua. And then we pick it up here in Numbers 14. I'm gonna read a little bit and then there'll be some on the screen. The Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you asked, Moses. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But, so good kind, but my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly. I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. God takes the whole children of Israel, turns them around, and they wander for 40 more years in the wilderness until they all die off. Everybody 20 years old dies in the wilderness. Caleb was 40 years old at the time he went out to spy out the land. And back into the wilderness he goes. But he is so wholehearted, so committed to what God was doing in the world through him and his people that he sticks with it for another 40 years. You see, Caleb had a different spirit compared to all the other half-hearted people around him. He believed the work of God in the world was worth giving his life to. And I want you to catch this before we move on, right? His wholeheartedness had a generational impact, right? He says his descendants will actually inherit the land because of his wholehearted devotion to what God is doing. His descendants benefited. They inherited. Your wholeheartedness will have a generational impact if you allow it to. When we as a church live into our value of wholeheartedness, we position ourselves to have a generational impact. In fact, you're here. You're the recipient of a previous generation's wholeheartedness. It has a generational impact. And I want you to hear a brief testimony this morning about what wholeheartedness looks like right now in a few of our students who are the next generation. So I want to invite Trenton and Sari to come up on the stage. And Trenton and Sari are both seniors at Crescent Valley High School. Sari is our family ministry intern. Would you welcome them? And I simply asked them to share real quickly what Jesus is doing in their life, and then what wholeheartedness looks like for you right now. What is Jesus compelling you to do? You gonna start, Trenton?
Yeah.
Okay, here you go.
Hi. So I guess where this all starts is when our youth group went on this NNU trip. Kind of just the whole week, I was just noticing just the younger students in our group, and I was noticing just the leaders in our group. And I kind of just felt something like stirring inside of me that like I wanted to lead people like towards Jesus. And you know, after this trip was over, I kind of just brushed it off and just thought it was just something that was making up in my head. But you know, months after, like it just kept coming back to me and coming back to me. So yeah, at that point I realized that it wasn't just something that I made up in my head, that it was actually, you know, Jesus telling me to do something. So, yeah.
I think for me, I tried starting this group a year ago, and I think at that point I was scared to lead people because I didn't feel like it was right, because I was scared to lead people and I was gonna say something wrong and I was gonna mess it up and all this other stuff. But I think what I've realized like over the past years is that people just want connection and that people just want a place to belong and go to. And I think just at the time, I just didn't realize that that is what God was calling me to do and just share that with other people. And yeah, I think that there's been a lot of freshmen that, I think this is the biggest class of freshmen at Crescent Valley in a long time. And so, yeah, I just hope that like, as we graduate, that there can be like some sort of foundation and in Jesus at school. Yeah.
Yeah. So you were saying, you know, Jesus, you had an encounter with Jesus that you couldn't shake. That's often what happens, right? Like it just doesn't go away. We could ignore it. We can disobey it, right? But it stayed with you in this experience. Like I know Jesus, and I have to begin to respond to him and orient my life around him. And so God began to put something on your heart. Sari, you started to allude to it here. God began to put something on your heart that's like, no, we have to participate with what God is doing in the world. Like we can't, if I have an experience with Jesus, I can't not, right? And so it doesn't have to be complex. Sometimes we make it complex, but God put something simple but courageous on your heart for a way that you could participate in what he's doing in the world. Tell us a little bit about it.
Yeah, so obviously I feel like everywhere, schools, work, whatever, needs Jesus. So, you know, our school really only has one thing that is really Christian-oriented, and it's called FCA, or Fellowship for Christian Athletes. And it's this club where a bunch of athletes that are Christian come to the, during lunch they come to a classroom and talk about sports and stuff. But I really just felt like there needed to be a space where, you know, not just Christians, not just athletes can come and just pray and worship Jesus in whatever way they feel like. So, yeah.
Yeah, I would agree. And I think our goal is just that everyone walks through the door and just feeling like they belong, no matter what they believe or who they're friends with or where they come from or who their family is, and that we just form friendship and hopefully they get to know Jesus. And yeah, and I yeah.
So what are you doing?
Oh. Yeah, you guys probably want to know that. We're just doing a prayer group at lunch. So like at the start of lunch we'll play a game and then we'll move into a devotional or whatever scripture we feel like that day, and then we'll just end it with prayer.
So
every Monday.
You guys are hosting. It's not like an adult leading it. You're in an adult classroom, right? Every Monday, you're opening up a room that anybody can come to receive prayer, to a short like devotional thought that I think you're working on, or some other like just like help we gather people together. But this passion to create a space where people can encounter Jesus, not just an athlete, like you're saying, right? And there's nothing wrong with FCA, right? But a space where everybody can be welcome. And so you're starting tomorrow, right? And yeah. And I know this is not like some earth-shaking thing, but earth-shaking things start with small seeds, right? Dang it. If only more people would plant small seeds, right? And so thank you for your wholeheartedness to do something risky and scary, and your seniors, right? So next year you're gone, so you're hoping that, hey, this small seed might have a generational impact, right? It might provide a space where people get to encounter Jesus. And so I want to thank you for leading us as a church, right, and helping the small seed that somebody's been holding on to out here, that they can put that thing in the ground. And you know what? It might fail. It might be awful. Right? It doesn't matter. Right? The results are on God. Right? Your responsibility is obedience. You just say yes. And so we want to pray for you, and I want to have you just give it up for them. Will you pray for them tomorrow? What time?
11:45.
11:45. First day. Okay. Let's pray for you now, and then we'll let you go. God, I thank you so much for Trent and Sari. I thank you for, I thank you, God, that you got a hold of their hearts. And that they have had an encounter with you, Jesus, that has changed their lives and is changing their lives. And Lord, I know their heart, and I know they just want to participate with what you're doing in the world. So I pray your blessing over them as they just do what you've asked them to do. And God, that that room on that campus might become holy ground because they've simply invited you into it. So Spirit of God, would you bless them? And may they bear much fruit for your kingdom as they be obedient and wholehearted towards you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Give it up one more time. Thank you, guys. Okay, pull it together, Samson. Here we go. A wholehearted church will have a generational impact. It will have a generational impact. When we believe the work of God in the world is worth giving our lives to, it inspires the next generation to wholehearted devotion. Back to our story, there's more. Caleb gets turned around with everybody else, right? Back into the wilderness. Did you know they weren't lost? They knew the way to go. Right? They're not lost in the wilderness. God just turned them around, right? You're going back. And now I want to fast forward. They're in the wilderness for 40 years. It's 45 years later, and they are beginning to head back into the land of promise. And if you have your Bibles, you want to jump over to Joshua chapter 14, a few more books over, right? The Israelite people are back on the border of the promised land. Moses has died. Moses does not get to go in. Right? He's died. Joshua is now in charge, leading them into the promised land, right? And the people are coming around him. They're beginning to kind of allot the land that they're going to get. And I want to read this to you. We'll have some on the screen, some not on the screen. This is Caleb talking now, 45 years later. 45 years later, he comes to Joshua. He says, now the people of Judah approached, this is Joshua 14, starting in verse 6. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. The generational impact, right? Picking up now on verse 10. I love this part. It's my favorite part of the whole story. Caleb's still talking. It says, now then, still talking to Joshua, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the day he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. I'm like, come on, Caleb. Let's go, right? He's like, let's go. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large. Remember the Anakites? Like the people that everybody was, oh, we can't go in there. The Anakites are there. Caleb's like, oh, let me at them, right? I'm 85 years old. I got this. The Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, don't miss this, the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron, which becomes a really important city, as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. You see, for Caleb, the work of God in the world was worth giving his life to. Half-heartedness just wasn't an option. There were no limits to what God could do, not even the Anakites. Right, that half-heartedness wasn't an option. And for Caleb, God could be trusted at 40 years old and at 85 years old. Same God, still want to do the work. I'm just going to keep my feet pointed towards you. That Caleb believed God's work in the world was worth giving his life to. And I think that Caleb remembered the command given to all of Israel way back when they first started out as they left Egypt and prepared to enter the promised land. And it's called the Shema in the scriptures. And it says this, "Hear, O Israel," it's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, "the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." You see, love for God was demonstrated in wholehearted devotion to God. Faith filling up every corner of life. Just picture like this jar of water. You know how water gets into all the cracks and crevices, filling up your life. This is what wholeheartedness looks like. No part left untouched. All encompassing. See, there is a work that God wants to do in your life right where you are, but it requires wholehearted devotion. There's a work that God wants to do in our church right where we are, but it requires wholehearted people. God doesn't use half-hearted believers. I hesitated even putting that on there, but you just look throughout the scriptures. God doesn't use them. God doesn't use half-hearted believers. In fact, you can find in 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The Spirit of the Lord goes searching throughout the land for people whose hearts are fully devoted to me." God is looking to use wholehearted people. You can read in Revelation, probably the one that's more familiar to you, when Jesus speaks to the church in Laodicea, he says, "You're neither hot nor cold, therefore I spit you out of my mouth. You're half-hearted. I can't use you when you're half-hearted." God only uses wholehearted people. Back to Caleb. "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." Did you notice what God calls Caleb? He says he's my servant. And I want to give you just three things here real quickly that characterize wholeheartedness. The first is this. Wholeheartedness is characterized by surrender. Caleb was God's servant. And when you're somebody's servant, you just say, I'm all yours. I'm all yours. You have all of me. Whatever you need me to do, I'm your servant. I will go. And it says, Caleb is, because my servant, Caleb, here. And so it's, here I am, God. Use me. You have it all. Faith filling up every corner of my life. I don't just believe in you, but I trust you completely. I want to be part of what you are doing in the world. I want to give my life to that. I want you to have it all. And I want you also to have anything that might get in the way of you using me. Lord, literally, there's nothing that's off the table. All of it belongs to you. I surrender it completely and wholly to you, 100% of my life. I want to be wholeheartedly surrendered to you. So surrender characterizes this idea of wholeheartedness. Caleb was God's servant. Second thing, wholeheartedness is characterized by bold trust. Caleb, the scripture says, has a different spirit. This idea that God can do it. God, you can do it. When the people were afraid, right, Caleb trusted in God's ability. He believed God's work in the world was worth his trust, worth giving his life to. In fact, he says, the Lord's going to help me to overcome those Anakites. I know it. I'm 85 years old, but God, with God, I'm in. Like, God, you got this. It's all possible. So there's this bold trust, this different spirit that Caleb has that says nothing can get in the way of God. Nothing big, nothing small. I'm all in. It's all on you. So wholeheartedness is characterized by bold trust. And the third thing, wholeheartedness is characterized by courageous obedience. Caleb followed wholeheartedly. God, if you told me to go into the land, I'm going. Is it scary? Yes. Are the odds not in my favor? Yes. Right, Lord of the Rings fans out there, right? Caleb reminds me of Gimli, the dwarf. Remember, as they go into the land of Mordor, right? And he has this line, he says, certainty of death, right? Small chance of success? What are we waiting for? Right? This is like Caleb's posture towards God. Like, God, you told me to do it. I'm in. Right? It's just courageous. Oh, Caleb had a different spirit. I wonder what kind of spirit is about your life. I wonder what kind of wholeheartedness is in your life. See, I asked you this philosophical question as we got started. Why are you here? Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to glorify God through your life. It's not complicated. This is why you exist. To glorify God through you. You are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do before you were even born. Right? He prepared that for you. See, 1,500-ish years after Caleb, the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. John 1. God in Jesus takes on flesh, the only truly wholehearted one, who through his life and through his death and resurrection makes a way for us not just to believe, but 2 Peter says to participate in the divine nature. To participate with God in seeing his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus responds to this religious person's question, who we find out later, we're not going to talk about it, but who we find out later is a half-hearted person. See, he believes, but not enough to go all in, just looking to justify himself. And Jesus responds to his question about what is the greatest commandment, and there were a lot of them, and Jesus says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these. See, Jesus reaches all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and as he pulls it forward, right, he grabs Leviticus 19:18 on the way about loving your neighbor. He pulls all that into the present and says, this is what it means to be wholehearted people. Faith filling up every corner of your life in such a way that with the Apostle Paul, you can say, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Love for God demonstrated in wholeheartedness. All my heart, full surrender. All my soul, bold trust. All my mind, courageous obedience. Taking all of that love for God, the fully surrendered self, the bold trust and the courageous obedience, and aiming it towards other people, loving your neighbor as yourself, participating in God's work in the world, his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. You see, in Jesus, we get the fullness of God. In wholeheartedness, God gets the fullness of you. And you already have the fullness of God. Does God have the fullness of you? Does God have the fullness of you? God, you've got all of me. I want nothing back. See, God wants to use you right where you are. But God doesn't use half-hearted people or half-hearted churches. See, you were made to glorify God with your life. And the work of God in the world is worth giving your life to through wholehearted devotion. This morning, I want to bring us to a moment of response. Pastor Trevor's going to come. And we read Psalm 86 at the beginning of the message. And I think it's an appropriate prayer for us as we prepare to receive communion. And what I want you to do today is maybe just, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Because I don't know where you're at. I can't judge whether you're a half-hearted or a wholehearted person. But the Spirit of God can. So I just want to invite you to bow your head and close your eyes. And I want to read this psalm as a prayer. And then I want to invite you to come and receive communion together. So maybe if you're comfortable, you just open your hands. You can be right on your lap. The prayer of the psalmist in this prayer is asking God to make this person a wholehearted person. It says this, teach me your way, Lord. that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead. You see, the call to wholeheartedness is a response to the wholehearted love of God demonstrated to us in Jesus. And when we receive communion, we're reminded again that God held nothing back, that Jesus gives us everything so that we might share in his life, both now and in eternity. This bread and this drink that you're about to partake in is eternal food. It's an invitation not just to believe, but to wholeheartedly participate in the life that is truly life, the life you were made for. So great is your love towards me that my only response is to offer you my life. So Jesus, we thank you for your life, for your death, and for your resurrection. And as we receive the elements today, would you remind us that in you, Jesus, we have all of God. And maybe as we receive, we would give you all of us. And we would pray like the psalmist, Lord, give me an undivided heart, for great is your love towards me.
Hey everyone, thanks for listening to today's sermon from Life Community Church. We hope it sparked something in you. Maybe a thought, a challenge, a next step, or even a few questions you're still turning over. If you've ever left a sermon thinking, I wish I could ask about that, then you're going to want to check out our follow-up podcast. Each week, we take questions submitted after Sunday service, questions sparked by the sermon, and we dig into them right here. Some might be practical, some a little more theological, and some might even make you laugh. But the goal is always the same, to give you space to think, reflect, and stay curious as you grow in your faith. So head over to the follow-up and catch our next episode, where your questions from today's sermon could get answered. It's a safe space, conversational, and yes, sometimes a little fun. Don't sit on those questions. Bring them to the table and let's explore them together. We'll see you there.